You are listening to a sermon by John Clausen, recorded on Sunday, March 6, 2022, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thanks, Alice. And thank you for the readings. They were incredible. I almost feel like I should just leave it there because you told the whole story, all of you did. But I have a few things that I would like to draw attention to. As we start the period of the observing Lent, I am focusing on I'm focusing on God's forgiveness of sin. In the biblical story, Jesus forgives even those who have neither confessed nor expressed remorse. At the same time, in the Lord's Prayer, God warns us that if we do not forgive, neither will our Father forgive us. Striking to me are the words of Jesus on the cross. He was put there by cruel people who have nailed him cruelly to this wooden cross. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So Jesus encouraged people to forgive, and if they do, they will be forgiven, or we will be forgiven. These biblical stories I have chosen for today, help us to see how Jesus acted while meeting people on their daily walk of life. In Luke 5, Jesus met a sick man whom his friends had lowered through the roof of the building. The reality of a room packed with people, including scribes and Pharisees, illustrates the interest that people had in Jesus. Who is this man? What's he saying? The people got a bit of what they came for, because Jesus said to the sick man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," in response to which the scribes and Pharisees questioned Jesus' right to forgive, and calling, in fact, what he did as blasphemy. That's a strong word. His detractors were silenced when the sick man stood up and walked, proving that the words of Jesus had healed him. In another incident, Luke 7, Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner. A woman, rumored to be sinful, heard that Jesus would be at his dinner, so she invited herself. She stood behind Jesus, weeping and bathing his feet with her tears. And when the host, Simon, saw her, as we've read, he said, "If Jesus is a prophet, he would know that the woman is a sinner." Now Jesus answered Simon, "When I came to your house," she says, "you did not give me a kiss, nor any water to wash my feet. But she bathed my feet with her tears, and she dried my feet with her hair. You did not put oil on my head, whereas she has anointed my feet with ointment." To the woman, Jesus said, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. You have shown me great love." The other guests talked among themselves, saying, "Who is he? Who is who thinks he can forgive sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." A third person whom Jesus treated with the attitude of friendship and forgiveness was the Samaritan woman. He does not forgive her of any sin. He just singles her out as a person who is the kind of person that Jesus is looking for. Their meeting began with a mild exchange of witty remarks. Now, Jesus was alone because his disciples had left to buy food. So the woman came and drew a bucket of water from the well. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He doesn't say, please give me a drink. He just says, give me a drink. She was surprised, saying, the Jews and Samaritans do not normally share. And Jesus said, if you knew who I am, I would have given you living water. And she says to him, now, just how would you do that? Because you have no bucket and the well is deep. Tired, Jesus was glad for the well water. It was good for thirst, temporarily. But Jesus says to her about this, everyone who drinks water will be thirsty again. But the water that really counts is the water that I will give them. And with the drinking of that water, they will never thirst again. The water from God will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. It's a long trip. It's there forever. The woman said, give me this water so I may never be thirsty. Her curiosity was awakened and she continued, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus then turns to other words and in an effort to give her hope and feel inclusion. He said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship. You will worship the Father, not on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The time is coming and has now come when people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These new worshipers will not be bound to tradition nor to buildings, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I see her as a kind of a New Testament forerunner of where we are today in our worship service. The place we worship is not that important. Look where we are worshiping now during pandemic. Not in a holy building, just in our little room in an apartment. And so it doesn't matter. Well, some of us think it does, but it really, really doesn't when it comes down to worshiping God. And so I see her as that kind of a forerunner. This is what's coming. Now, it was sad when Jesus died on the cross. He was barely clothed in the pictures that I've seen. Pictures I've seen by the artist is this almost like the clothing is about to fall. In fact, there's one fantastic piece of art in Germany of a picture where Jesus is carrying this heavy cross up the hill, and all he has is the cloth around his loins, and you can tell from the picture that it's about to drop. And a woman has come, it's just in one picture, but you can see a whole movie in it. A woman has just come up and quickly reached him and tied the cloth tight so he won't be embarrassed. I think that's beautiful. So that's his life at that time when he's getting ready to die. In our own time, we have seen, I should add that when he's talking to his people, Jesus then says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. In our own time, we have seen heroic people afflicted by injustice, unfairness, and intolerance. An impressive modern-day messenger of forgiveness was Nelson Mandela. After being imprisoned in South Africa for 27 years for his protest of apartheid, one might expect that he would hold at least one small grudge. No. When he left prison, he spoke eloquently. As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in a prison, this time one of my own making. So his words on forgiveness are encouraging, hopeful, and inspiring many people to follow in his steps, in footsteps of compassion. What will the church do with these many promises of forgiveness? What does it do even today? And maybe we can talk a little bit about that later on. But may we as members of a church, seek God's help as we continue to experience our own struggles and joys of walking the path of forgiveness of sins. Thank you.